Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are numerous references to power in 1 Corinthians. And so we're not going to study the entire book of 1 Corinthians, but in each chapter where there is a reference to power, that will be our text for some weeks to come. Today, chapter 1, and we look at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross. To them that perish foolishness, but the preaching of the cross unto us which are saved is the power of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross upon which he hung to bear all our sins in his body, to shed his blood to pay our price, to die so that he could rise again and save us from our sins. There is power in this message. Help us to understand how that affects us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our theme for this year is power for living. This power for living is not to be some means of arming ourselves with a macho image that will intimidate our enemies, as onward Christian soldiers with a SEAL team special ops uniform and weapons ready to destroy. No, not that. This study is not an attempt to prove something about ourselves. It's not to say, look at me, look how strong I am, look at how good I am at what I do. As a basketball player who not only can shoot the ball and put it in the basket, but can slam dunk it in your face because he's so good at it. No, not that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 tell us that the church has no lack of potential. But in verses 10 through 12, the church is often weakened by a contest mentality as to who is best. In verses 14 and 15, we are instructed that we should not desire power as a Christian to empower ourselves for personal gain. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Rather, we should desire power as a Christian so that we can be fortified by the Holy Spirit to be effective instruments in his hand for him to use us to accomplish his purposes. And so he says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Our objective as Christians is not to collect statistics that shine the light on ourselves. Rather, our objective is to have an influence on the lives of others, to bring them to Christ, and to increase their devotion to him. In the verses that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 18, there is a contrast drawn between the preaching of the cross and the wisdom of the world. We'll note that contrast as we study this morning. Verse 18 says, at the beginning of the verse, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Who are those that perish? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 says something similar to verse 18. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 with clarity says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." Those that perish are put in contrast to those that are saved, as it is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." As saved ones, we will not perish, but live eternally. Those that are not saved perish in and for eternity in their separation from God. Because, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." The preaching of the cross is foolishness to these unsaved, perishing individuals because they don't understand it. They don't get it. Would you go over to 2 Peter chapter 2? And we'll get some help in this subject. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." It is these ungodly people that is referenced then in verse 12 where it says, "But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed," these are the perishing ones, "speak evil of the things that they understand not." There are a lot of people today that are very critical of us evangelical Christians, and we get lumped into a big community there. But especially those of us who are born again Christians, much criticism is cast our way. And they speak evil of Christ and of his cross and of the gospel and of the word of God. And especially those of us who stick to that old, outdated King James Version of the Bible. But you see, they don't understand it. And that's why it's intimidating to them. And they must protect themselves by making us look worse than them. What do they understand? Verse 13. "They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." Now, the word riot, as it's used in the New Testament, generally refers to the party mentality. And this particular word really shines a light on that. It's only used twice. This Greek word is only used twice in the New Testament. The other reference is in Luke chapter 7 and verse 25, where it is translated to live luxuriously, or to live delicately. The idea is that these people have so much, they are spoiled, and their entire life is in the pursuit of pleasure, worldly, fleshly pleasure, even in the daytime. Don't we see a world that is in pursuit of that? Especially in our country, where everyone has so much, and there is so much technology. You know, they make games on your cell phone for adults now. There was a game that was pretty popular a little while ago. There were these, I don't know, some kind of an object that you could only see on your cell phone, but they were hidden in different buildings, and people were even walking into church services during prayers looking for these things on their cell phone, disrupting worship services, and businesses and wherever, adults just playing in the daytime. That's what this is referring to. Verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They can't stop themselves. Verse 15 refers to them as they who love the wages of unrighteousness. You know that adage, crime doesn't pay, but sin does, apparently. Verse 18 refers to great swelling words of vanity. And the idea of wantonness, which is related to the word lasciviousness, which means they reject rules. And they have no idea where true liberty comes from. For it says in verse 19 that while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. This is why, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't understand the concept of peace with God through the blood of the cross. They don't understand, they can't grasp that, because they are committed to pleasure in the daytime. They can't stop themselves from sinning and reaping the worldly and fleshly benefits of it, using words that mean absolutely nothing, yet they think they are so profound, rejecting anything to do with the real truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now we know from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But here we have the preaching of the gospel is power to the saved. The gospel is the power of God for the unsaved to bring them to salvation. But the preaching of the gospel is a source of power or empowerment for the believer. The power of the gospel is to transform a life. The power of the gospel is to take someone who is perishing and turn him into someone who is saved. But the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross specifically, emboldens us to preach, because we know the effect the cross can have upon a person's life. Words of vanity that those who perish love to speak won't benefit anyone. But the preaching of the cross will. therefore we are emboldened to speak it because we know the effect it can have. Now notice in verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" In other words, the wisest thing that this world can present appears to be nothing but foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. It says in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It says that by wisdom, the world did not know God. It's interesting that over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." They knew God, but they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans chapter 1 says. And so, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, even though they know God, they don't know God, because they don't want to know God. Yet the wisdom of the world profits men absolutely nothing. Jesus said it well in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There are some words that people will fight for, but they profit nothing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit." Yet they do. They strive about words, and yet those words profit no one. "There are diverse and strange doctrines about things like meat, in which people will occupy themselves to absolutely no profit." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." All of this because the flesh profits nothing. John 6, verse 63 says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Gaining the world, striving about words, doctrines about meat, the flesh, all of this is a purely horizontal perspective to life. A horizontal perspective of life makes everything about me, everything about us. This is how the social gospel came about. You remember the social gospel? It's still around. It became prominent at the end of the 1800s, the beginning of the 1900s. Grew to prominence at that time period, but it's still around. In fact, as I was reading about this, I learned something I wasn't aware of. The social gospel from the liberal churches influenced President Franklin D. Roosevelt and was part of his progressive movement to establish the New Deal. You know how people call themselves progressives today? It all came from the social gospel. But what profit is there in the social gospel? If we could eliminate crime altogether, if we could eliminate hunger altogether, if we could totally remove the danger of war from the world, and we could eliminate poverty altogether, if we could provide everyone with the means to live well, to live healthy, to live happy lives, what will we have? People who still have no hope of eternal life. People who still have no forgiveness of sins. People who still have no grace to deliver them from eternal death. People who are still lost, still dead in their trespasses and sins, and still on their way to hell. The wisdom of the world profits nothing. But the preaching of the cross brings salvation to those who believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, the cross points upward. In contrast to the wisdom of this world that's all about a horizontal plane, indulging in the things of this world and the pleasures of this world and the things of the flesh, the cross points upward to give us a connection to the one who created us. It was on the cross that Jesus Christ delivered us from all that is wrong in this horizontal world. It was on the cross that Jesus Christ bore all our sins in his body. It was on the cross that Jesus Christ poured out his blood to pay the ransom price to deliver us from the bondage of sin. It was on the cross that Jesus Christ suffered our suffering, paid our price, died our death, finished our redemption, propitiated God the Father for us, ripped away the veil of separation, and gave us all access to the holiest of all. The reason the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto us who are saved is because we know the preaching of the cross will produce actual results and bring about real change in a person's life. There's a contrast here. Verse 22 and 23, where it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The preaching of the cross and the preaching of Christ crucified are to the Jews a stumbling block, because they require a sign. Have you ever been driving down the highway and it's one of those four-lane or six-lane highways and you have to get off on a particular exit and you need to see the sign in order to get off, but you're right behind a great big truck. And there's a lot of traffic, and you can't get over because of all of the traffic on the side, and you can't back off because there's too many cars behind you, and you're stuck right behind this big truck. and you can't see the signs. Ever had that experience? And what you don't know is that truck right in front of you is going right where you should go. You don't need the sign. All you need to do is follow the truck. See, the Jews don't really need a sign. They just need to follow the cross. And yet they think that the cross is the very thing that's preventing them from finding their way. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And so the cross to them is foolishness. You see, the Gentiles of this world like to philosophize. They like to philosophize about issues of life and find redeeming value in their own self-serving imaginations. I referred to this matter of the social gospel. Do you know social justice? You've heard that term, social justice. That's a big thing today, social justice. Social justice came from the social gospel. That was one of their terms that they used. In the social gospel, they were seeking social justice for the populace, because in the social gospel, more important than the salvation of individuals is the salvation of the group through redeeming society by reforming its social ills. And they call that social justice. Well, the term social justice today is thrown around so much, and no one knows exactly what it means. Whole books have been written about social justice without ever offering a specific definition of it. Yet it becomes an instrument of ideological intimidation for the purpose of gaining the power of legal coercion. Do you know what I just said? I'm not sure myself. But that's what they say. They say the principles of justice must be understood contextually, with each principle finding its natural home in a different form of human association, because modern societies are complex. The theory of justice must be complex too. The three primary components of social justice are the principles of desert, need, and equality. You got it? Well, as soon as I read that, I thought, am I reading that right? The principles of desert, need, and what are the principles of desert? And I thought maybe they misspelled it and meant dessert. That might be better, huh? No, the principles of desert. What are the principles of desert? And what do the principles of desert have to do with social justice? The Gentiles love this stuff. They make up these terms like speaking truth to power. Does anybody really know what that means? Or yesterday there was this one. We are here, and you are we, and we are you. And everybody cheered. And nobody had any idea what they were talking about. The preaching of the cross, by comparison, is so simple. It's direct. It's easily defined. God in human flesh took upon himself all the sins of the world. With his blood paid our redemption price. Died in our place and rose again, opening the door of eternal life to all who would believe. Yet the simplicity of the message of the cross is unsettling to those who require complexity in thought to arrive at some sense of meaning to their existence. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of Christ crucified. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. The preaching of Christ crucified is powerful in the lives of those who are invited to believe. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, and the word there means invited, to those which are invited, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who are invited? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, for many are called or invited, but few are chosen. The many represents the entire populace of the world. Why are only a few chosen? Because only a few believe, unfortunately. Because too many Jews are looking for signs, and too many Gentiles looking for wisdom. Is there anything you talk about confidently and energetically? Some people love to talk about sports, you know, and they know all of the statistics, and when you get them started, wow, away they go. You can find on some television circuits channels that are entirely devoted to a particular sport like football, and those people for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, enthusiastically talk about football. Then there are channels about food. And if you love food or cooking, you can 24 hours a day, boy, you can get all wound up in cooking your favorite recipes. There are channels for real estate, science, history, weather, shopping. Oh, they can really get energetic and enthusiastic. Why? Because they believe in their product. And they speak so confidently. Do you believe in the cross? Do you believe in what Jesus did on the cross? For those of us who believe in Jesus, it says the preaching of the cross is power to us. We can be bold, confident, energetic, definitive, and enthusiastic when we speak about the cross because we know that it really will have an effect upon a person's life. What are you emboldened by? I trust it's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the sense of the verse. The preaching of the cross is to us who are saved the power of God because we know the effect the cross of Jesus Christ can have upon a person's life. We can preach it with power. We can be emboldened with that message. And the more we preach it, the more confident we will become in speaking it because we'll see the effect it will have on people's lives. To change them from someone who is perishing to someone who will live forever. Preach the cross, and you'll find a new power you didn't know existed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. May we heed what it says. We know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. May we now understand that the preaching of the cross is the thing that will embolden us and make us confident in sharing that gospel. so that others may join with us and be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.